about Abraham.
Abraham was the man of faith, and yet the covenant, the new covenant, this one we're going to talk about, the messianic that fulfills the covenant, restores us back to God, restored them back to God. It came, it was given to who? Abraham and his seed. And it, and Paul's clear in Galatians 3 to make that right, that it's not unto seeds as of many, but as to what? One. Yeah. So if you're in Christ, okay, that's how you're of the faith of Abraham. Not because of anybody else, you're upline, okay? Nobody was worthy. Not even Abraham. Not even Abraham. He wasn't worthy other than God made him worthy, you know? But Christ, he was that. It's a beautiful thing. Neat thing. Neat thing. The more you look at it, the better it is. Okay, so I got three ages on the board. What I'm trying to do is to get kind of in the looking that we've been doing, the view of the Olivet Discourse, and I wanted to show you just how the Bible has a plan from beginning to fulfillment, beginning to end. And when I say end, I'm not talking about chronology, I'm not talking about clocks, I'm talking about fulfillment, okay? There's many verses in the Bible that talk about, especially in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2, all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. Okay, so look, if you think of promises that God gives in the Bible, and go all the way back to Adam, go all the way back, all the promises God gives, guess what? That scripture tells you, depending on how you interpret it, that all of those are fulfilled in Christ. Okay? And so, I just want us to go back. You should understand in the Bible that the Bible is mostly, it talks about two ages, but there's really three, because the one that C.F. is preaching out of right now is an age of the patriarchs. It's an age of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? That's the patriarchs. And guess what? Joseph, the last of the patriarchs, is going to be in Genesis, and he carries you through all the way through the end of the book of Genesis. But that's the age of the patriarchs. Then you come into the age that they lived in when all of this stuff was written down. Even the book of Genesis was written during the age of Moses. Okay? That was the age they lived in. If you don't know what time it is when you're reading the Bible, you're going to be messed up. Okay? So, and even this, even when Jesus was walking, what age was Jesus born into? I hope you will agree. I was clear about it. He was born into the age of the law. That means the age of Moses. Okay? And he had to do that if you look back on it, because he was a man. He was the God man, but he was still a man. And yet he fulfilled all the laws. So, this morning when we sing songs and Paul, David Heiser, that prayer and all that, where it talks about seeing God face to face, I hope you understand that that is a spiritual concept. Ain't like you're going to see Yahweh when you get to heaven and you're going to be face to face with Yahweh. Seeing God is a perception, okay? I don't want to make too much of it. I'm just saying that face to face is the closest relationship a man can have. I use the example before of my wife. I can get no, and in Scripture in the Greek, that is called prosopon, which is your nose. Prosopon. That's face to face with God. I can get nose to nose with my wife, and guess what? We are comfortable. We're okay with that. Now, I can't get nose to nose with nobody else, okay? But that is the best example I know, that when you want to get face to face with God, it's got to be through the only man that can do that for you. And his name is Jesus, okay? That's who does it. That's the whole thing. So we got the patriarchs, and I'm going to carry you there. We got Moses and the law, and I'm going to carry you there. And I'm going to take you to Jesus' fulfillment of what was promised to happen, and I'm going to show you how he does that, okay? With examples, all right? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look. I'm only going to give you one example out of the patriarchs, but I've got it there. If you turn to Genesis 49, okay? Go to Genesis to the very end of it, less one chapter, all right? Very end of it, and what you've got here is you've got Jacob that is dying. I think it's one less, okay? 49. Yeah, Genesis 50 chapters. Okay? And I want somebody just to read those first three verses. You'll get an example here. Okay, four verses. Read the first four verses as an example, and then we're going to talk about what is he saying here. Somebody do that, just those first four verses.
Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Gather together and have here, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and my beginning and my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, uncontrolled as water, you shall have preeminence, because you went up with your father's bed, then you defiled it, you went up to my couch.
All right, verse number one, here's what you got. Randy's translation says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the days to come. That is weak, okay? Let me tell you what it really is. Young's literal is always a good translation because Young just tried to put the words out there and you figure out what they mean. His translation says, Jacob called his sons together, began to go, and I'll tell you what shall happen to you in the latter end of the days. You got to watch that because I'm going to show you some Moses speak in just a minute. And Moses speak is going to be the same as Jacob speak. And if you were a Jew speak, doing Jew speak or Israelite speak, here's what you get out of this complete Jewish Bible. That's why I like to use it, okay? Complete Jewish Bible will put you in the mindset as if you're wearing a turban, okay? I tell my students, I say, when they come in my class, put your turban on your head. Because if you want to put a science lab coat on instead, guess what? You're going to miss a lot of stuff because the Bible's not a science textbook. But you put your turban on your head and you'll know what they mean when they say things. So what does a complete Jewish Bible say? It says, Jacob, Yaakov, there's no J in Hebrew, you understand that? There wasn't no J in English until when? Anybody know when there was a J in English? 1500, that's why Jesus was never called Jesus until after that, but that's another story. Okay, so Jacob, called his son, gathered yourselves together, and I will tell you what will happen to you in the Akarit HaYamin. We talked about that in here before. And that just means Akarit is the latter end. The latter end, and Yamin, Ha, you know what Ha is, that's the definite article, the, and Yamin is a plural. Whenever you see a Hebrew word, it's got I-M on it, that's plural. But Yom, you know what Yom is, that's a day. On Yom 1, God created heaven and earth, right? All that stuff. So, he's telling what's going to happen to them in the latter part of the days. I give you, now, next to Jacob, next to a patriarch, now I'm going to give you Moses. And then we're going to start from Moses and compare from Moses over to here to Messiah. I'm going to show you just what they said was going to happen. You should not be surprised that in the New Testament that it happened. Okay? And we got proof of it. So we've already, I already showed you this verse before, but I contrast it or compare it to Jacob. And we're not going to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 31:29, Moses is telling them, in his song, we call this a song because the Bible calls it a song of Moses. For I have known that after my death, ye will do very corruptly, and you've turned aside out of the way. Think about that. Out of the way which I commanded you, and evil hath met you in the latter end of the days. If you look at complete Jewish Bible and the latter end of the days, what do you think it translated as? Akarit HaYamin, same thing. Talking about the same time. So the same thing that Jacob told his 12 sons, then Moses is now telling them 430 years plus 40 later, okay, because they're right about to go into the promised land. And he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you because why? You're going to do evil in the eyes of Yahweh or Jehovah. He's going to be angry and he's going to do some bad stuff. And guess who that's going to happen? I'm going to show you today what it means whenever he's talking about doing that. Okay? So, that's your first example. All right? And so, what it's taken us from is Jacob all the way down line to Moses. Moses is now poised across the Jordan River. They're in the book of Deuteronomy. They're about to go into the promised land where they are going to live with Yahweh face to face. That's where you get to live with Yahweh. Not everybody, just the priests get to do that, but they bring the people that way. That's what's happening right here in 31:29. So, let's go to my next one. And so let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 31. You got to keep your finger there, and then I'm going to take you to some New Testament stuff so that you can see just how beautiful this is when the Bible fulfills itself, when it shows that what was said to happen happened just as it said. We didn't comment on the what Jacob said. What did Jacob say? You read it. What did it say about Reuben? Okay? It said good things about Reuben, then it said bad.
He found it dead.
That was the bad stuff, okay? It said Reuben was my firstborn. So what's the big deal about firstborn? Well, a lot. A lot. That's why right now when we're going through Genesis, it says that Isaac was the firstborn. Well, was he? Yeah. No. No. Yes. Yes, he was. He was the firstborn from the dead. He was the firstborn of promise. He was all that because he really died with him almost killing him. God knew he would. Anyway, but Ishmael was the first physically born. But did Ishmael get all the firstborn rights and all that? Nope. Nope. So, be careful. Be careful when that happens, okay? But that's what we're talking about here. And so, Reuben, even though he was the firstborn, it tells you, even though he was that, why he lost that status position, because he defiled his father's bed by going into his concubines and all that. And he calls him as unstable as water. Do you want to count on water to build anything on? No. That's why it's a big slam against Reuben, and Reuben's done. If you read a little more in that Genesis 49, you'll come down to Judah. And what about Judah? What bad is said about him? Nothing. All that's said about him is good. And that's where you get the first prophecy about calling someone Shiloh. The scepter will never depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Boom. That's Jesus. Okay? And until then, God was faithful to that. He let him have a king, even though how messy and bad and evil and sometimes good. Okay? But he never took away the scepter until through that lineage, Judah's lineage, Jesus came. That's what he's talking about. Okay, Deuteronomy 31. And all right, we're going to go to 32. But all I'm saying to you here is that this just tells you that Moses wrote this song. I mentioned to you that the reason it's important is because when you get to the book of Revelation in chapter 15, it's noted. Now, whether you're a futurist or you're a pastist, whenever you think Revelation is fulfilled, you have to deal with the fact that in chapter 15, these people who are gaining victory over the beast and all that, what songs are they singing? Two of them. One of them they're singing is called, and 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and that little insert, that new, that's mine, okay? They're singing the new song, because in the rest of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I promise you that I'll give you a new song. And he's telling us, I think, that, hey, that old song of Moses, that's no good for you. That's no good for you. That is a tit-for-tat song. That is a you do bad, I'm going to get you song. Christians don't get that. Christians get a song of the Lamb, okay, which is a victory song that the Lamb provides. That's the gospel. That's what happens. But I just show you this, that this is going all the way back to Deuteronomy 32. From Revelation 15, it's looking back right here to the song of Moses. There is none other. That is what it's talking about. And Moses is telling them, this is going to happen to you in the Akarit HaYamim, those latter end of the days. The latter end of what days? Israel's days. See? That's where you got to know what time it is what's going on. So, Christians are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses, because God used his church, okay, to fulfill and do away with Moses. Moses' economy went away. It was planned that way. We've used the term here. I've used it anyway, whether you agree with it or not. Israel and Moses and the law was under planned obsolescence. It was supposed to go away. It was supposed to only bring the finale being the grace of Jesus. That's what it's supposed to do. When it did its thing, when it accomplished its purpose, gone. Gone. Okay? And not coming back unless you think, well, some people do. I used to believe that there's a different way that Jews are still going to be saved rather than through Jesus. I don't believe that anymore. I don't think it's right. Okay, so Deuteronomy 32. Let's look at some specifics. Deuteronomy 32. Turn your page. And I'm going to see. Go to Deuteronomy 32:5, and then it's almost echoed in 32:20. These are things that Moses said. This is going to happen to y'all in the latter days. And guess what? We're going to see whether or not Jesus says they really did. All right, so 32:5, do you see what it says there? And tell me if your Bible says something different. I used ESV here. It says, they, talking about Israel, have dealt corruptly with him. Your him might be capitalized, okay? But it means Yahweh, okay? They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are, tell me what you got. New King James says, a perverse and crooked generation. ESV says, crooked and twisted. Anybody got different?
Warped.
Warped
and twisted.
Huh?
Warped and twisted.
Warped and twisted. Okay? That's good. Go down to verse 20. Tell me what you got in verse 20. And he said, he's still talking about what's going to happen to Israel in this Akarit HaYamim. 20 says, and he said, he being Yahweh, I will hide my face from them. Now, is that a good thing? No good. Ain't no face to face here. I will see what their end will be. Their finale. Their end. That doesn't deal with time. It's what their end will be. For they are, what do you got? New King James says, a perverse generation. What do you got?
Perverse.
Children in whom is no faith. No faithfulness. Okay? So look, there you go. That is one of the promises in the Song of Moses. Well, how does that show up in the New Testament? All right? The best place to go is 2:40, because I thought you might recognize this one first. Best, in the day of Pentecost. And when Peter gives his first speech, he tells them, okay, Jesus is the one God sent. He died. Men put him to death. You faithless men put him to death. And he rose from the dead. And it says that they were cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And what did Peter, what does 2:40 say? Peter says, remove yourself. Right here. Also with many more other words, he, Peter, was testifying and exhorting, saying, be saved from this perverse, sometimes it says crooked, generation. Okay? Now, you got to understand, I put in red here, why does he call them a perverse or crooked or twisted or warped generation? Why them? Why is he taking it out on them? Any ideas?
They saw Jesus.
Huh?
They have Jesus in the flesh.
Hello? Is that a big deal? Big deal. God in the flesh had come to them, and what do we get from the rulers? Not the people so much, but the rulers, the religious leaders, what did they say to Jesus, God in the flesh? We don't want you. That. You know? We don't want him. Okay? That's what it is. That's why it's important to understand that these things of Moses were aimed at a certain generation, unlike people who in today and even all through history, they have tried to say that Jews are cursed, even today. And why? What's the usual explanation if you are anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, and you come from a Christian background? Why would you even say that?
Because they think they killed the Messiah.
They sure did. They sure did. And so if you do that, then you remove it from the context that Moses and Jesus, or Peter, so far Peter, I'm going to show Jesus in a minute. I start with Peter. Peter said, look, this generation is special. It is the final generation that matters. God is about to take it out of that generation, take it out on them. And yet, out of that generation, what came?
The church.
Christianity. The gospel. Okay, it came out of Christ. But listen, who were the first Christians? Israelites. Jews.
Yep.
Absolutely. In Antioch, the first time they were called Christian. So right here, see, the current teaching is that I hear is that, I don't know if you can see it, but it says Jews are always God's people. Jews are always God's people. That's what I was taught. Moses says it ain't going to be. Peter says not. Jesus is about to say not. I'm going to show you that no, only spiritual Jews, sons of Abraham, which means sons of faith, which means those in Christ. That's who God's people are. That's who God's people are. Okay? He only used an ethnic people because he had to have one. He could have used Germans, Polish, Mexicans. He could have used Spaniards. He could have used any of them. but he used who he used, okay? I say it facetiously because I don't know if that was even around, okay? But you see what I mean? He used the people, and the reason it says he used those people is they were so pitiful. A bunch of slaves. Because he get a lot of glory out of that happening. And that's what happened. That's what happened. So now, go to Matthew. I'm going to show you this. Go to Matthew 12, 39. You got to see this. What does Jesus say? And I'm just going to show you two of them. Matthew 12, what does Jesus say about this generation? Okay? 12:39. And if somebody reads it at 38, okay, pick it up at 38 and read down, I'll stop you. Somebody do that. And look what Jesus says about this generation in which he is living. Somebody do that?
Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet."
Go ahead.
"For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth."
Go ahead.
"The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
One more.
The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here."
That's good. Is that good news for who he's speaking to? To whom he is speaking?
I don't think so.
What does he call them? And he says, "You want a sign? You are an evil and adulterous generation." Sound kind of familiar?
Yes.
It should. I'll show you another one in a minute, but this is the best explanatory one. Okay? And he says, "You're not going to get a sign, except you are going to get a sign." And what do you think that refers to? Is it too hidden or not? 3 days, Jonah. What's the deal? The sign is going to be Jesus rising from the dead, okay, after 3 days and 3 nights. So he's saying, look, the sign is you best believe on me. I'm the sign. Not yet. Wait till I die. I'm the sign. 3 days, 3 nights, and I'm going to have life back with the Father, of which his physical resurrection was proof. Proof. That's what's going on. He tells them. He whacks them right here. Right? Now, what else does he say? After he says, that's the only sign, you better get this one, which is the resurrection and the from the dead. Who else does he compare them to next? And what's about that with the men of Nineveh? The men of Nineveh, they're going to rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation? Are you kidding me? The Assyrians, the ones that chopped heads off and made mountains with them? Yeah, the one that Jonah went and preached to? Jesus is saying they are going to be better than this generation? Is that what he's saying? Go. Yes. The queen of the south, a total pagan that comes to see Solomon, go read about it back in Kings, she's going to stand up and be more righteous than these Jews? Go. Yeah. Bad news. Bad news. Echoing Moses by the second Moses. That's what you got going here. Bad news. And I think it's because of his answer. They're the only ones that got to see Jesus in the flesh. The only ones that happened to under the law. That's just what is their plight. Okay? And then one more. Turn. If you got a comment, tell me, but go to 16. It's a little shorter version. 16:4. Matthew still. 16:4. Same thing. Pharisees, Sadducees came testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Sound familiar? Yes, like 12. He answered and said to them, he tells them, hey, you know, red sky in the morning, Saturday morning, red sky at night, Saturday night. He told them that deal, okay? But he says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the Kairos, appointed times, okay? Not chronos, not time, not what time it is. Kairos is God's special time. He's meaning Kairos, the time of Jesus. Okay? He says, you cannot discern the signs of the Kairos. You He's talking about a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of who again? Jonah. How do you interpret that other than what we're saying? Okay? That's what's going on. That's who it's interpreted. That's how it's interpreted. We can get application off of that. All right? Hundreds of, maybe. But here's the deal, all right, is that Jesus is laying it on, is what he's doing. Okay? And he's taking it specifically from what Moses said was going to happen to y'all at your end. You're going to get so vile, so wretched, so perverse, so adulterous, and that's probably not talking about physical adultery, it could be, but it's probably spiritual adultery against God, okay, is what's going on. So, that's what we get out of that first comparison, is talking about this last day's generation, okay? All right, let's go to another one. Let's talk about this one. You don't have to go back to, don't go back to Deuteronomy, but let me just quote you here. In 32:8, okay, here's what, and I'm using the NET Bible for this translation. Some of you use that to study. It's a good Bible. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided up humankind, we talked about that in here. This is Babel. Think about Babel, Genesis 10 and 11. He, the Most High, set the boundaries of the peoples. Okay, this is after Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. He set their boundaries according to the number of the B'nai Elim. Ben, A, is son of. Elim is Elohim, is God. Okay, some of your Bibles say according to the sons of Israel, but we know that if that's talking about Genesis 10, 11, Israel ain't around yet. It had to be according to the sons of Israel. How many were in God's heavenly council? 70. How many nations came out of Noah? 70. That's what he's talking about. So God set those nations under other Elohim. But 32:9 says what? The big but. Okay? The Mosaic but here says Yahweh's portion is his people, Jacob. That's who his heritage is. Okay? So all those other people and every other nation, he put them under other gods. That's why if you do a study of all the gods you get in the Bible, you got a lot of them. You got more than 70, but they're all centered in a nation. Every nation has their own god. That's not news to you, right? Moloch, okay? We put our children, sacrifice our children. Every nation had their own god. And who was the God of Israel? Yahweh, okay? Yahweh. The God of gods. That's where we get that. So anyway, do you see that that's what Moses is telling you? But now, let me show you New Testament stuff. What did Jacob and Israel become? All right? Well, we just saw, look at number 3, we just saw in Matthew 12 that Israel has become worse than Nineveh, Assyria. They're worse than that. God said, they're going to judge you, okay? Turn to Revelation 11. I'm going to show you this. People don't believe it's in there. I'm going to show you where God, where John tells them how bad they have become. Once again, it's a matter of when you think this occurs. This is in the context of the two witnesses at the end of Jerusalem. And beginning in 11:1, Revelation 11:1, it talks about John was given this reed like a measuring rod, and he said, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, those who worship there, leave out the court. Go forward to verse number 3. I will give power to my two witnesses. Discussion about who they were. They will prophesy this 42 months, or 1,260 days, or time, times, and half a time. It's all the same. These are the two olive trees. Think of the tabernacle. And the two lampstands. Think of the tabernacle. Think of maybe it's Law and the Prophet. Okay, but look in verse 7. After they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Everybody got a great city? Which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Okay? The great city there is Jerusalem. Okay? That's where they're prophesying. And John is calling Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt. What's significant about that? These are what I call, these are archetype enemies of Israel. Their whole history, this is who's been against them or wicked. Sodom, Gomorrah, Egypt, where they brought them out of, Nineveh, all of these. Babylon, that's who he sent them into exile to. You got to see, you got to understand that this is what has become apostate Israel. Judaism has become these. It's become these. And yet there's a faithful spiritual Israel that comes out of this. And that is the progeny of Abraham according to faith. Those in Christ. You've got them both happening at the same time. But that is who, when Moses is talking about Yahweh's portion is his people, it was only temporarily ethnic Israel to get to the real people. Okay? Which is spiritual Israel, faithful Israel, those that are in Christ. That's the only way anybody can be faithful enough to be with God. That's what's going on here. So, once again, you ask yourself, who is the last day's heritage? Who's the portion of Yahweh? Not ethnic Israel. Not ethnic Israel. Now, I know the verses, we can look at it about what people used to interpret and say, hey, they're coming back. They're coming back, okay? Israel's still going to be something to God. And we can look at those. But I'm just showing you, going all the way back to Deuteronomy, all the way back to New Testament, what's going on here and how these things fit. All right. One is a prediction. The other is a fulfillment, is what we see. Maybe let's see one more. One more that goes over two slides. Don't even turn in your Bible. Okay. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. He's still in the Song of Moses. He's still talking about what's going to happen to them in their latter end of the days. And he says, a fire is kindled by my Yahweh's anger. And it burns to the depths of Sheol, the realm of the dead, and it devours the earth or the land, and its increase, it sets on fire the foundations of the mountains, and I will heap disasters upon them, I will spend my arrows on them. Not good news for who this is aimed at. And it's aimed at Israel in their latter days. Now, look at Jesus' words. I'm giving you two of them. Jesus in Matthew 21, he gave the parable of the wicked tenants or vine dressers, right? They have a garden. God made the garden. God dug it. God protected it. God gave them fruit. When God sent his people to get increase, what did they do? They beat them. They whacked them. They killed them. They treated them spitefully. But he says, hey, finally, I'm going to send my son to them. Sound familiar? Yes, should be. This is aimed at Israel. When the tenants saw the son, this is Jesus, they said to themselves, hey, the heir, let's kill him, have his inheritance. They took, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus asked them a question. When therefore the owner of the vineyard, Yahweh, comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, well, he'll put them wretches to a miserable death. And he'll give the vineyard to other tenants. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Take it away from you, ethnic Israel, under Moses' law, given to a people, Christians, under grace, that will produce the fruit, of which you've seen 2,000 years worth of fruit. That's what's going on. This is what Moses is talking about. And carrying on, right here in 21:45, the reason I know what that verse means is that when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Gulp. Bad news. And then carry on. We didn't have a chapter verse, but then in 22 you get the wedding. The king gave a wedding for his son, invites everybody, right? But what happens is that, and I didn't put the whole thing here, you know the setting, but what happens is during the wedding, while the rest, they seized his, the king's servants, they treated them shamefully, they killed them. Sound familiar? The king was angry, and he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers, and he what? Their city. He burned their city. Now look, properly interpreted, this is telling you who that parable is aimed against. You can sure do some application about stuff, but this is what Jesus was saying. They understood what he was saying. And do you think they really got warm and fuzzies from Jesus? No. He is laying it on them. And he's quoting Moses. For back here, Moses, I didn't read that, but Moses says, their vine comes from the vine of who? Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. They have become totally twisted, adulterous generation. And that's what's going on here. That is what we have. So I just show you that these are the things that should make you reconsider what is being said in Jesus' discourses in this New Testament. And where is he getting it from? Is he making any of it up? No. He's going all the way back to what Moses said, because remember, this is the second Moses carrying it out, explaining it. These people, when they heard Jesus saying this, they would make these connections. They would do it. The Song of Moses was a bad deal, okay, for the people of Israel. It was not. But it was a good deal for the spiritual people of Israel. They got to sing the Song of Moses, which through that, God basically gave them vindication. Okay? They looked like the losers, but God showed them to be the winners in the spiritual sense. That's what was going on. And then the reason they're winners is they're singing the Song of the Lamb. That's what you have to take out of that, is what you have to have. So I think that's my last one that I had ready on here. But you know what? If you go through Deuteronomy 32, I bet there's 10, 15 examples in there. Moses says, here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Bad. Here's what you're going to do. Bad. Here's what you're going to do. Bad. It's a bad deal. And yet at the end of 32, if you'll look, he gives the gospel. He says, but even while you, Israel, get put down and out, the nations are going to receive the benefits, okay, of what's going to come there, which is Messiah. And Israel forgot. They forgot real fast that they were only a means to an end. They were a pipeline to the nations. They were a light to the nations, right? That's it. And that's what we as spiritual Israel are. So you're talking about that this morning. How does it all go? It goes through God's people. That's what's happening. So anyway, that's a little exercise just to show, okay, what should control your interpretation whenever we're looking at what Jesus is talking about in the New Testament. Okay? So I feel like I did most of the talking, but I want to give you a chance to comment. If any of that makes sense to you, have you ever been exposed to it or whatever, I just leave it at that, you know. Anybody, any comment about that? Does it make sense? Do you see that there's nothing happening here by just chance? This is all part of the predetermined plan of God, bringing Jesus, fulfilling what he had to do to give us basically New Jerusalem, all of the what the gospel brings. So, comments? Anybody?
Just like I've said many, many times, the Jews always thought, because God chose them as his chosen people.
Yes.
That's all they needed.
Yes.
Period.
Yes.
And they forgot about everything else he said.
Yes.
And when it came to the end, it was like, but the word you're told to do. Oh, no.
Yeah.
I told you all sorts of things, and
yes,
you didn't listen.
Yes.
And
yes.
Yes. And I said before, just because he gave him the requirement to carry the oracles, didn't give him anything other than a job.
Yes.
To carry the oracles. Didn't do anything for him.
Yes, yes. Yes.
So, didn't do anything for him until he...
Yeah.
Received the word.
Yeah. And what a blessing that was. Now, Paul himself says, hey, well, was there any benefit in being a son of Israel? He said, well, much in every way.
Yeah.
They had the oracles of God. They had the priesthood. They had the only way you got to the real God, Yahweh, through the tabernacle, the feast days, all the sacrifices. They were the only ones. And yet they blew it, okay, because no man was able to keep the law. No man could do that except one. Okay. And that's why when you think about what Jesus did, don't just think of the cross, because if he had died on the cross and that's it, that wasn't enough. Think of the Christ event. Think of the Christ event. The event was he was born, virgin birth. He was sinless. He suffered. He died. Oh, but then he rose and he ascended and he reigned and he came to his people to consummate. That's the Christ event, all of which are necessary. Not just dying. Not make light of dying. But it's part of the deal. If he would have not been a sinless sacrifice, the dying wouldn't have mattered. So it's everything. He did it all. He did it all. And he did it as a man, as the God man, and that's why man can come and be nose to nose to God. That's what that means. Okay, it doesn't mean you're gonna go to heaven and we're all gonna be touching God's nose. Okay? It means you see him in his presence. Which Paul this morning, was it Paul who read in Exodus? Hey, let me see your glory, your goodness. God said, I can do it, but you'll die. No sinner, no man, amen, can see me. So he put him in the cleft of the rock.
Yes.
And he passed by and he saw his backside. He saw the fading of his glory. But even that lit up Moses with everything was going on there. I mean, that's a big deal. But still, we, through Christ, we're face to face with God. You got no worries. You got no shrinking back. There ain't no wrath for you. None. Nary. Nada. Okay. Yes.
So many people say that the Old Testament, we don't really need it. You don't need to look at it. They even sell just New Testaments.
Yeah.
But, you know, Jesus quoted from it. It's quoted in Revelation. You need that to get the whole picture, the whole story.
You bet.
Yeah, I need the whole thing.
You bet. The whole Old Testament, that's your turban, okay? You got to have your turban on. If you don't have your turban on, you come to the Bible with Western mindset, and you're going to be lost as a goose. Not that God doesn't work through that. God does, because God still changes hearts. But if you want to understand what's going on, you got to be having the turban on and being in their cultural river. Yeah.
You quoted from the Complete Jewish Bible earlier.
Yeah.
Does that have the New Testament?
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah, they're Christians. But they give you all the Old Testament words, and you can learn Hebrew words that way. That's what I use it for.
I've never seen it.
It's a good deal. You got one.
Yeah, not here, but yes.
Yeah, but it's a good one. It's a good one. All right, let me pray us out. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Christ. It takes care of our main problem. We've got no more problems. And now let us go in grateful obedience and say, we do stuff for you as your instruments, as your functionaries, as your people in this role to cause it to continue. And may you be glorified by it. You are the King of Kings, and that's who we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.